The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together to Philippians chapter 4 again this morning. We would like to continue in the thought of learning contentment. And this morning we want to focus on joy, how we can learn contentment in joy. So before we consider Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, let's circle back to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we need to learn to be content in our life. We need to learn to be satisfied with our station, not to be complacent, not to be lazy, but to not be bitter and discontented because we're not where we ought to be or where we think that we should be, that life has in some way not been fair to us. No, we need to simply thank God for what we do have, be content, and be joyful, as we want to consider this morning, in whatsoever state that we are in. Let's be reminded of the definition of contentment from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Contentment, a rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire, often implying a moderate degree of happiness. So, in the roller coaster of life, that's what we saw in the 12th verse, didn't we? You have the low station of being abased, but then the height of abounding. You have the valley, but then you ascend up to the peak, but then you're fluctuating yet again from being full to being hungry, and then abounding in the suffer need. So down to up, and then up to down, and then back up and back down. That's the roller coaster of life. The highs and the lows, the peaks and the valleys, the mountaintops and the depressions of life. And contentment, satisfaction. We will never be fully satisfied here on this earth because nothing will ever be fully as it ought to be. In this world, we shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Remember what Jesus said, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. That's the reason that we can be joyful here in our life, is because Jesus has overcome the world. So, how do we learn contentment? How do we learn contentment? We considered last time that contentment in this life comes from Jesus Christ. Doesn't come from this world. This world is prone and is totally centered on making us dissatisfied. Lust leads to covetousness, wanting something more than we have or wanting something that someone else has been blessed with. It leads to lust and covetousness. And pride tells us not only do you want it, but you deserve it. You're such a great person. Pride tells you that you think of yourself much more highly than you ought to think. And that's why we need to think soberly, righteously, and godly here in this present world, because we have such a tendency to elevate ourselves beyond our proper station and beyond our proper place. So our contentment in this life doesn't come from material circumstances. It doesn't come from wealth. It doesn't come from a job promotion. It doesn't come from notoriety in our field of study or in our field of work. It doesn't come from political influence or recognition or people being famous or knowing who you are. Those things are vain and empty. Real contentment stems from being content with who we are in Jesus Christ and having fellowship with Him and knowing the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we have to lay that foundation. We have to place Jesus Christ as the center of our contentment. And if we placed Him as the center of our contentment, everything else flows from that, right? That is the hub that all the spokes stem out of. We're going to consider joy, and we're going to consider moderation and peace and prayer and supplication and a godly thought process and giving to others and partaking of God's riches, spiritual riches that we have in the kingdom. But where does all that stem from? Where does joy and peace stem from? It stems from Jesus Christ. So that's the foundation. The foundation for contentment is not finding contentment in the things of this world. It's also not finding contentment in people. I am tremendously blessed for the people that I have in my life. And speaking from just personal experience, I'm recently engaged, and I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for bringing a sweet young lady into my life that I'm looking forward to spending the rest of my life with. But I have been single for a long time, and I will say that I have put marriage and a family on a very high pedestal in my mind. And I anticipate that being a tremendous blessing. But at the end of the day, you can't put all of your hopes in a person. You can't put all of your hopes in even a great person, like Bethany is, even a great person. You can't put all of your hopes in one person. You can't put all of your hopes and try to satisfy your soul from job accomplishments and career promotions or having or running for public office to where people know your name and you have your name written on yard signs. Look, that stuff doesn't satisfy the soul. Now, it can tickle our flesh for a little bit. It can tickle our pride and our lust for a little bit, but that doesn't satisfy the soul. And we don't need to put all of our eggs in earthly baskets. We don't need to put our eggs in our careers or even the success of the church. You know, I've had to learn as a pastor that I hope that I've tried to do things the right way, and I've prayed, and I've tried to preach the gospel, tried to study the word, and tried to especially pastor Macedonia Church to the best of my ability. But there are things that are beyond my control. I can't just infuse growth. I can't infuse correct actions. I can't force people to do anything. And if I placed all of my identity on the increase in the church roles of Macedonia Church, I will certainly not be content in that. What I'm saying is our contentment is in Jesus Christ, and joy that we want to consider this morning, joy stems from Jesus Christ, right? So, Philippians chapter 4, and we want to begin to look at the lessons by which the Apostle Paul learned contentment, because contentment doesn't come naturally. We have to learn to be content. So what are the lessons that we have to learn to where the end result is contentment? And obviously, first and foremost is Jesus Christ. But stemming from that, stemming from contentment in Jesus Christ, all fellowship with the Lord will stem or should produce joy in our life, right? Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What a simple admonition, right? Rejoice in the Lord. And how often should we rejoice in the Lord? Should we rejoice in the Lord only when the Lord gives me the event that I've been praying for? Should I only rejoice in the Lord when He gives me success on a test in school or a promotion at work or some major life event like a marriage or having a child or buying a house? Or maybe even retirement, some major life event. When do we rejoice in the Lord? What is the basis of our rejoicing? And I want us to think about rejoicing as not conditional, but unconditional, right? God loved us unconditionally. God did not say that if you perform this action, and only if you perform this action, will I save you to heaven. No, God loved us when we were unlovable. We were sinners, enemies toward God. It was when we were enemies toward God that He loved us, and then He sent His Son to die for our sins. God loves us unconditionally. In other words, it's not based on something we do. It's not based upon a condition that we meet. And I want to tell you, child of God, your joy in life does not need to be conditional. Your joy in life is not dictated solely by your circumstances. There is a difference between just positive energy happiness and real fruit of the Spirit joy, okay? There are times that we can be sad in this life, but we can still be joyful in the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to place Jesus Christ first and foremost in our contentment, because Jesus Christ is one with the Holy Spirit, right? We know in the Trinity that there are three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of those three are one. And we know from Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22, that joy and peace that we'll consider next, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So fruit, joy is an attribute of God. God is not some evil, mean curmudgeon up in heaven. God is a joyful God. Joy is an attribute of God and of our Savior. And because it is a fruit of the Spirit, and when we've been born again by the Spirit of God, and God has taken away our dead in trespasses and in sin hearts, that stony heart, and given us a heart of flesh, He's given us a new heart. The Holy Spirit resides in that heart. And since the Holy Spirit resides in our heart, that means Jesus resides in our heart too, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And therefore, joy resides in the heart of God's children. But what I want us to think about this morning is joy in our life conditional, or is joy unconditional? In other words, are the events of my life the identifying factor, the condition that has to be met before I can really be happy? Okay? Is joy conditional, or is joy unconditional? Well, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? We have the ability to be joyful in any circumstance in our life. And I will dare say that if we have the right perspective, and if we're looking through the right lens and the right vantage point, we can actually experience joy in a very manifest and unique and profound way, even in the midst of tribulation, that we don't experience on the mountaintop when things are all great. Okay? But notice this admonition. When are we supposed to rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord only when things are going my way. Only when I'm receiving material blessings, only when I'm achieving some benchmark that I've been seeking or that I've been praying for. How often? What is the frequency with which we are to rejoice in the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. All the time. All of the time. And then the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt it necessary to repeat the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I tell you, God's people, the children of God, especially in the Primitive Baptist Church, listen up, Macedonia Church. Listen up, Primitive Baptists that are listening to me this morning. We should be the most happy, joyful people in the entire world. Okay? And the reason why is because of our knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we want to focus on Jesus Christ for a minute and the work that He accomplished. And then we want to look at how this practically exhibits in our life. We have mentioned already in John chapter 16 and in verse 33, Jesus telling His disciples the conclusion of this final sermon that He was preaching to His disciples before He is going to be arrested and then crucified the next day. What is the final thought that He concludes His sermon with before He begins His prayer to God in John chapter 17? The final thought that He tells them is in verse 33 of John chapter 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." In a little bit, we're going to consider another learning attribute of contentment, which is peace. We need to experience peace, and that gives us contentment in our life. And remember what the definition of content is: rest and quietness of the mind. That describes a peace, right? We're not agitated. We're not uncomfortable in our state. No, we're at peace, right? And how are we going to have peace? "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." There is no peace for the child of God apart from Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, if we're going to rejoice always, we're only going to rejoice always in Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages, who never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why we need to understand, what is the basis of our joy? What is the basis of our joy? Is it conditional? Is our joy conditional to where the root cause is me receiving things in my life? No, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and we should be exhibiting that fruit of the Spirit on a daily basis because we have been saved by grace. We have communion with our Savior. We have communion with the Holy Spirit, and therefore, we should be the most happy people, the most joyful people in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that circumstances are always going to go our way, and that's why we have to understand that joy is unconditional, okay? And peace is unconditional as well. For the child of God, we can have peace even in the midst of trial. Have a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that can't be quantified, and a peace that can't be articulated to those that don't have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in their life. It's a peace that the world can't understand. I mean, can the world understand the peace and even the joy that Job had after he lost all of his material possessions and he lost all of his prominence in the community and then all of his children and died? But you know what he did? He praised the name of God. He went down to worship and he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. I showed up with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. Lord gave, Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, he was still at peace. He was still at peace because joy is not conditional. And peace is not conditional. So if our peace and our joy is dictated by our external circumstances, we can become very, very troubled here in this world. Why? Because here is the nature of your external circumstances, child of God. This is the nature of your external circumstances. Jesus told his disciples, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Okay? In this world, the nature of this world is that things go wrong. They don't go right. Things get worse. They don't get better. Now, praise God, we have a lot of temporal enjoyments here on this earth. And praise God for that. Okay? But if you put your joy and your peace, but especially your joy this morning, if you put your joy, your cheer, as we're about to see, in people, in a job, in a sports team, God forbid, in the things of this world, you will always, eventually, be disappointed. You may not be disappointed right now, but eventually, that person's going to let you down. That job's not going to gratify you. It's not going to satisfy you. Your team will definitely let you down. Your politicians will let you down. This world will let you down, because in this world, ye shall have tribulation. But I want you to understand, for the child of God, we can have joy in the midst of a life of tribulation. Why? Why? John 16 and 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Why, Jesus? "I have overcome the world." This world is no friend to grace. This world is not the home for the child of God. But you know what? God has saved us from this world. He saved us, not just eternally, but through the gospel, he's given us the ability to press into the kingdom and to be saved from this untoward generation that's around us. But the reason, the main reason that we can be of good cheer here in our life is because we have been saved by God's sovereign grace. God has overcome the world. God chose out a people. God knew the fault and the sin that Adam and Eve would engage in the garden, and that all of mankind would be plunged into sin and separated from a holy God. And the only means of reconciliation, the only means of bringing peace, the only means of there being any joy in this world is that Jesus loved a people before the foundation of the world. And he came into this world to die for the people that were given to him on the cross, and he finished the work of salvation, and we are eternally secure in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God has overcome the world. And that should be the greatest source of cheer for us here in our life. Regardless of the physical turmoil, the problems that are inevitable here in this life, nothing can separate us from the love of God, and nothing can separate us from being in heaven with the Lord. Let's go back to the book of Habakkuk. We considered this last week, but I believe this is such an important point that we need to reemphasize it. In the book of Habakkuk, he is struggling. He's questioning the Lord and saying, why are things so bad? I'm enduring tribulation, right? I mean, Habakkuk didn't hear this message that Jesus gave to the disciples, but he knew it by experience that this world was nothing but tribulation right now. And you know what? I'm getting tired of it, Lord. How long are you going to let this keep going on? How long are you going to let the righteous keep being afflicted? And how are you going to continue to let the wicked continue to grow and to prosper? How long, O Lord? And the Lord answers the questioning prophet back and says, you know what? Things are not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. The Chaldeans are coming. They're going to punish my people and judge them because of their sin. So things are not going to get better, Habakkuk. Things are going to get worse. And they have a little bit of a back and forth. And the Lord continues to tell him, hey, things are not going to get better. Things are not going to get better. And then in Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 17, we're told, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall not fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. This is the total collapse of the Judean economy. I mean, these people were so agriculture-oriented that if the fig tree didn't blossom and the olive failed and the fields yielded no meat, none, an entire year's worth of crops. I mean, there's a difference between having a bad yield and having nothing, all right? Nothing showed up in the fields. And you don't have any flocks, and you don't have any herds in the stalls. So you don't have any vegetables. You don't have any meat. If you don't have any livestock, then you don't have any milk. I mean, this is not just a total collapse of the economy, but this is you not being able to provide for your family. How are we going to make the payments next time? How are we going to pay the mortgage? How are we going to pay the electric bill? How are we going to feed our kids? I've lost my job and I don't know where provision is going to come from. Obviously, that's a reason I do not need to. What's there to rejoice about? What's there to be joyful about? And I've lost, obviously, every bit of peace I have in my life, because if my peace is dictated solely by the circumstances of life, if this calamitous event happens, then I'm not going to have any peace, right? I'm not going to have any joy. There's no reason to be joyful when the economy is collapsing. I can't feed my family. You're probably getting stomach ulcers, stressing over what you're going to do. You're telling me I need to rejoice always? Lord, you don't know my circumstances. Guess what? Guess what you're experiencing? The tribulation of this world. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes the tribulation is a whole lot worse than other times. But you know what? God's grace is always sufficient. When times get worse, God rises to the occasion. He provides for his people, okay? Times are bad. Times are bad. So the economy has collapsed. I don't know if I can feed my family. I don't know what we're going to do. And then the next verse says, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In spite of an economic collapse, in spite of a recession, and here in America, we're looking at that. Not only are we looking at a recession, we're looking at the worst employment numbers. We're at about a 14.7% unemployment rate. It was just 3% just a couple months ago. We had the most booming economy that America had ever seen. And then within a month and a half, 30 million Americans lose their jobs. And we have the highest unemployment rate since the Great Depression. You know, there's a lot of people that are not knowing how they're going to pay their bills. They're children of God that are trying to do the right things and of no fault of their own. A microscopic virus and the response to this microscopic virus has caused the fig tree to not blossom in our economy, right? It has caused the olive tree and the fields to fail. It's caused the flocks and the herds to not be in the stalls. It's caused an economic collapse. And you're telling me, preacher, that the Bible says I need to rejoice always? This is not the time to be happy. This is not the time to rejoice. Yet I will rejoice not in my circumstances. I'm not going to rejoice because my crop failed. I'm not going to rejoice because I don't have any herds in the stalls. What is the source of my rejoicing? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. And that word there is all caps in your King James Bible. That's Jehovah. That's the covenant name of God. And that should have been a reminder to these Jews that God, the covenant-keeping God, is not going to forsake you. The reason why we can have joy in any moment is because the source of our joy is not in the things of this life. The source of our joy is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when the economy was booming, Jesus Christ was the same. And when the economy is tanking, Jesus Christ is the same. So if Jesus Christ is the source of our joy, then the source of our joy hasn't changed. So therefore, our joy shouldn't change. Okay? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just the same today. He's the rock of ages. He will never leave us or forsake us. So if He is the source of our joy, and that's why it's so important for us to understand, Jesus is the source of our joy. God is the source of our joy. Not the things of this world, not material blessings. Yet I will rejoice, not in the world, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. His covenant relationship has not changed, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'll tell you what the tanking of the economy can't do. It can't separate me from the love of God. Even if I have to struggle to provide for my family, even if this is not relevant as much in America, but in other countries, if people die of starvation, what a horrible thing to think about. If someone dies because of starvation, because the fig tree didn't blossom and the herds aren't in the stalls, if people die because of this economic collapse, you want to know what? If they're a child of God, the destitute condition of their death makes no difference. If they were rich or if they were poor when they died, it makes no difference to the eternal enjoyment that they have with the Lord in heaven. You see, that is why the eternal security of God's children is so important for us to understand. For us to not think that salvation is in some way some fluctuating event that we opt into eternal life, but if we make a mistake, God might kick us out of heaven. No, your eternal salvation is secure in the Lord. It's secure in Jesus Christ. And therefore, since that doesn't change and it can't change, we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus tells his apostles that these things have I written unto you that your joy may be full. In other words, the Word of God gives us joy, and God inspired this Word for us to be a source of joy, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, and our joy comes from the Word of God and communion with the Lord. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 real quickly. We see very similar admonitions to what we see in Philippians chapter 4. Thessalonians chapter 5, and at the conclusion of this epistle, we have these very quick, rapid-fire encouragements, beginning in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice evermore, verse 16. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The same topics, the same things that are addressed here, joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. We see prayer and thanksgiving in the sixth verse of Philippians chapter 4. And notice how often we are to rejoice. Only when things are good, only when the fig tree is blossoming, and we've got plenty of herds in the stalls, and plenty of livestock to provide for our needs. No, only when the economy's booming, like it was just a couple months ago, and now we're entering a recession with record unemployment numbers. When are we supposed to rejoice? Evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Why do we rejoice? What is the source of our joy? The source of our joy is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Again, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if the source of our joy hasn't changed, then the fervency and the degree of our joy should not change. Rejoice evermore. We don't have time to look at all of the multitudes of examples and scriptures that address joy. But think about just the Psalms. You know, if you're ever feeling down a little bit, if you're ever feeling like you are maybe a little bit low and not as joyful as you ought to be, go read the Psalms. Just admonitions to rejoice is given at least 66 times in the book of Psalms, and probably many more that I missed in my search. That is such a prevalent theme in the book of Psalms. And also think about the action verb rejoice here in these passages. This is not just talking about the abstract concept of joy, right? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's an attribute of God, and it's a fruit that should be exhibited in the life of a child of God. But we're not just talking about joy in the abstract. This is a command to rejoice, right? This is a command to exhibit joy. So this is a command for you to be doing something. This is an action verb. And you want to know one of the best ways that we rejoice? We rejoice by singing praise to God. I hope that you don't just sing for about 20 to 25 minutes once a week in church. I hope that you has such a heart of gratitude and joy that you are rejoicing and singing praise unto God. I wish we had time to go into all the Psalms that tell us to sing praise to God, to rejoice in the God of our salvation. I will sing praise unto my God. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I wish we had time to dig into all of those verses. But rejoicing is an action verb. Okay, that means there are actions that are associated with us rejoicing. You know, Paul had already been given some admonitions. He repeats himself, you know, like any good preacher, right? He repeats himself very often. In Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then he tells them again in verse 3, "We're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then he tells them again in the fourth chapter the same thing, right? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. The Lord doesn't change, so therefore the source of our joy doesn't change. So we need to be rejoicing the Lord all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's repeating the same type thing, and obviously it's a very consistent theme in his epistles, because we see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 16 as well, that we need to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice evermore, right? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, "And in this world we shall have tribulation." And I don't think that any of us really struggle with exhibiting joy when times are all hunky-dory, right? When things are great, when you're on the mountaintop, when God's blessing and all the fig trees blossoming, right? All the fields are full of grain. All of the herds and the livestock are in the stalls. You know, when God's blessing us in our life, I don't really think we have a huge problem rejoicing. But real joy is exhibited not in the mountaintop. Real joy is exhibited in the valley. Okay? You know, Paul described he knows how to abound, but he knows how to be abased. You know, can you have joy when you're abased? He knows how to be full, but he also knows the low rung to be hungry. Can you rejoice in the Lord always when you're hungry? He knows how to abound and to suffer need. When you suffer need during the trial of our faith, in the midst of that tribulation that is inevitable in this life, can we have joy? And that's why our joy has to be centered in Jesus Christ. Notice this, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Now notice this attitude of Peter writing, not Paul now, but Peter. And he had experienced some fiery trials in his life. And he writes from a firsthand experience and encourages the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect children of God. He encourages them to greatly rejoice. Verse 6, wherein ye, speaking to them, that's the importance of your King James pronouns there, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now, these are people that had been scattered. They had been scattered from their homeland, but they still had a joyful attitude. Now, what were they rejoicing in? Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now, they didn't rejoice just a little bit. What were they greatly rejoicing in? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. These scattered Jews that were scattered because of persecution, what did they greatly rejoice in? He said, ye greatly rejoice. What did they greatly rejoice in? What did they rejoice in? The trial of their faith. What? They rejoiced in manifold temptations. What? Why? Why in the world would we joy in the midst of tribulation and the fiery trial? I will tell you that there is a unique... Now, I will say this. I have been extremely protected and coddled. You know, I have not had near of the difficulties in my life that many of God's children have. But I will tell you that in the midst of the fire, it's when you feel the presence of the God the closest. And I haven't felt it as intensely as some people have. But in the midst of trials and tribulations, it's when you have such a unique fellowship and communion with the Lord in the midst of the fiery trial. Think about those three Hebrew children that would not submit to worship the false idol of Nebuchadnezzar, and he throws them into the fire. And you want to know, they went into that fire bound. But you want to know what they had in the midst of the fire? Freedom and liberty. Guess what? Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, hey, we threw three guys in there, right? Well, guess what? I see a fourth. One, he looks like the Son of Man, but they're free. They're in there walking around. You know, in the midst of the fire, if Jesus Christ is with you, there's freedom and liberty in that. But you know what? Jesus Christ came to this world and he suffered. He didn't just suffer on the cross. He suffered his entire life. And Jesus's life was characterized by tribulation. And I'll tell you, if the world has it out for us, you better believe it had it out for the Son of God. If the world hated him, it hates us too, but man, it hated him. And this world is filled with tribulation, and Jesus experienced tribulation in this life in a way that we never could. So he suffered here in this world. And you know what? There's a way in which, like those Hebrews, that when they were in the fire and Jesus was right there with them, strengthening them and protecting them in the midst of the fire. Think about Stephen, who was being stoned for a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and standing up for the truth, he saw Jesus Christ standing right before he passed away here on this earth. Jesus, there is a special communion and fellowship that we have with the Lord in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tribulation, in the valley, in the trials of this life, especially the fiery trials. The more intense the fire, the greater the presence of God. And if our joy is in Jesus Christ, think about it like this. If our joy is in Jesus Christ and we draw closer to the Lord in the midst of suffering, then that means our joy increases, right? And these Jews greatly rejoiced because they were enduring fiery trials. And they were enduring them faithfully. And they had communion with the source of their contentment, the source of their joy in their life. And then it says in verse 8, I know you've heard this verse very often, right? We're going to talk about joy unspeakable and full of glory. But I want to tell you, that's not talking about when everything's great and you're on the mountaintop and it's all gravy, okay? No. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is right on the heels of the fiery trial in the life of the believer. Okay? We don't experience joy unspeakable in the most intimate way and the most profound way when everything's great. We experience joy unspeakable when Jesus is with us in the midst of the fire. Okay? So on the heels of them being in heaviness through manifold temptations, on the heels of them faithfully enduring the fiery trial of their faith, that's where we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, what's the source of joy unspeakable and full of glory? What's the source of our joy? It's Jesus Christ, right? And if Jesus is close with us in the midst of tribulation, then we have a greater sense of joy in the midst of that tribulation. Joy unspeakable. I can't articulate it. I can't speak it. I can't quantify it in the manner that I desire to. And that joy and that communion with the Lord is so prevalent and so close with us in the midst of the fiery trial. Now, remember where the Apostle Paul gave this admonition to rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. He gave it to the church at Philippi, right? He tells them in the ninth verse of Philippians chapter 4, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In other words, Paul says, follow my example. Now, what example did he set in regards to rejoicing always? What example did Paul set in regards to joying unconditionally? Well, it's in Acts chapter 16 when Paul first arrives in Macedonia, right? He sees this vision. He is in Troas and he sees this vision of a person in Macedonia to come and preach to him, and he goes and he finds Lydia on the riverside and baptizes her and some other women that she's worshiping with. But then they go in the city. And they go in the city and they preach, and things aren't that great, right? They were not well received in the city in Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, and they cast them in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, whom having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, does this look like a reason to rejoice? I mean, I can only imagine the type of physical suffering of being beaten and having stripes laid upon your back. But what is the response in the midst of this fiery trial for Paul and Silas? What is the example that Paul set for the Philippian church in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I'll tell you, he didn't just preach this in the abstract. The Apostle Paul lived it out. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when things are great, but rejoice in the Lord always when I've been beaten and I've been cast into the prison and I've been falsely accused and persecuted for preaching the gospel. Now, those circumstances were not pleasant, but you want to know what? He was suffering for Christ's sake. And I believe they had a special communion with the Lord in the midst of that suffering that they endured for Christ's sake. But he rejoiced in the Lord always. And it was not based upon his circumstances and his joy. You know, we're going to talk about prayer and in learning contentment in prayer and the way in which we commend our burdens over to the Lord, the things in our life that would make us not content. We commend them over to God in prayer. We take it to the Lord, but we don't just take it there and have him help it out, help us out for a little bit. Then we take our burden back on and go about our merry way. No, we take it to the Lord, and what do? We leave it there. You want to know the reason that they were able to exhibit joy? I believe that the reason that they exhibited joy was because they prayed. Right. At midnight, Paul and Silas, what did they do first? They prayed. They commended their suffering. They commended their burdens over to the Lord. And that there was a liberation in that, right? There was a freedom in that. And as we said before, rejoicing is an action verb. It's not just a positive state of mind and smiling. Now, you need to smile. God's people have the reason more than anybody that we need to smile. Be of good cheer. Why? Because God has overcome the world. But what was their expression of their joy? The action of their rejoicing was singing praises unto God at midnight. And you want to know what? Their rejoicing in the Lord always made a difference. The prisoners heard them. And you know the story here in Acts chapter 16. They had an earthquake and the jailer comes in, the guy who's over the whole jail. And if they get out, you know, none of the prisoners left, right? Not just Paul and Silas, but none of the other prisoners left. And the guy's about to kill himself because he thinks he's about to be killed and his family's about to be killed. And you want to know what? I guarantee you, I don't think that Paul and Silas were just kind of humming quietly to themselves in this prison. I think they were belting it out. I think that this jailer overheard them singing praise unto God after he had just watched them be beaten for the cause of Christ. I'll tell you, that's exhibiting joy in your life. And you want to know what? He saw their example of joy, and he ended up believing the gospel and being baptized, him and his whole house. I want to tell you, when you exhibit joy unspeakable and full of glory in the midst of tribulation, now look, that is what separates the Christian here in this world. Okay? When you exhibit joy unspeakable and full of glory, when you exhibit a peace that passes all understanding, not on the mountaintop, but in the valley. When the tribulation of this world comes, when the sorrow that Job exhibited, when the sorrow that Job endured in his life, lost all of his material possessions, his children died, I'll tell you, he exhibited a witness that it stood out to the people around him. Anyone can have joy and be happiness right after you get married or you have a child or you get a promotion or some big event happens. Anyone can have joy then. But real joy unspeakable and full of glory is not exhibited on the mountaintop. It's exhibited in the valley. It's exhibited when you're beaten and you're in prison at midnight, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, Paul was not just preaching this in an abstract way. He lived it. He lived it. One of the songs that we sing in the Primitive Baptist Church, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sunshine's but dim, the fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in Him, when I'm happy in Jesus Christ, you know what? Even the winter is like the springtime. Even December is as pleasant as May. And one of the lines in that song says, while blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. If I am filled with the fullness of God, I don't care about my surroundings. I don't care if I'm in Solomon's temple with all the riches in the world. While blessed with the sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. I believe that that is the type of joy in communion with the Savior that Paul and Silas had in that Philippian prison. And I want to tell you, don't you know that the Philippian church knew the example that Paul and Silas set while they were in prison? You know, Paul wasn't just preaching in an abstract way, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'll tell you, it's incumbent upon me as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor, as a leader in the church, that I set an example. Okay? And by the way, it's important. You're not going to have any credibility with your membership if you don't endure suffering yourself. You know, Jesus came into this world, and part of the reason why he endured the suffering of this world is so that he could be a faithful high priest, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and therefore he can succor us, he can aid us and help us in the midst of any temptation. But you will never be an effective pastor. You will never be, and I'm not even talking about preachers, and in a pastoral role, if you're going to minister to people and help and encourage people, you're never going to be able to understand the suffering of people if you haven't went through suffering yourself. You're not going to have any credibility. You're not going to have any empathy. But I'll tell you, Paul had all the credibility in the world with this Philippian church, didn't he? Right? Because they had seen the way that he rejoiced after being beaten for the cause of Christ. Rejoicing, singing praises unto God. And look at the effect it had, right? Not just on the other prisoners, but on the jailer that ends up being converted. You see, the reason why a prison with Paul and Silas, prisons would palaces prove, why would it in the world would a prison ever feel like a palace? If Jesus would dwell with me there. Why? Because Jesus is the source of my joy. Jesus is the source of my contentment. And I'll tell you, if we're happy in the Lord, if we rejoice in the God of our salvation, if we have communion with God, especially in the midst of a severe, fiery trial, that is the joy unspeakable and full of glory that the Lord intends for his children. Joy unspeakable. I've had joy in my life. I don't think that I've, because I haven't experienced the suffering that they have, but I don't think that I've really felt the type of joy unspeakable that many of Paul and Stephen and many other of the disciples had, because they had a unique joy in communion with the Lord in suffering. And I just plumb haven't suffered enough to be able to feel that the way that they did. But I felt joy in my life. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical things. It's righteousness, joy, and peace. Joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. I felt the Holy Ghost in my life in the kingdom. And I probably haven't felt it to the degree or the fervency or the intimacy that Paul and Silas had, or Stephen, or many other faithful disciples. But I have felt joy, and I can't really quantify it, you know, for people that are out in the world. And I wish I could package the joy and the peace that I feel in the kingdom and express it to other people in a way where they would understand what they're missing out on by not being in the church. Because it is a joy that is unspeakable. I can't articulate it. I can't quantify it the way that I desire to. But the reason that we can experience that joy unspeakable and be content in whatsoever state that we are, be joyful in whatsoever state that we are in, is that Jesus dwells with us both in the prison and in the palace. Regardless of the state of our circumstances, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we have Jesus Christ, we can always have joy. And guess what? You always have Jesus Christ, right? He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Same yesterday, today and forever. Jesus is the source of our joy. Jesus is the source of our contentment. Therefore, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.